Part 4, Declaration of Standing in Your Power. Through your immeasurably great power, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of God, the same power manifest in your resurrection, I resist the devil, standing firm against his schemes and the power of the Spirit, sober and watchful. I ask you to rebuke the devil and deliver me from evil. I know that I fight with divine weapons, and I expect to demolish strongholds through your divine power, because you came to undo the works of the devil. Through your immeasurably great power, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of God, the same power manifest in your resurrection. Ephesians 1:18-19. Illuminating the eyes of your understanding, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe, by the operation of the power of his strength. This great power, I talked about it earlier in this prayer, but here it is again, because I needed to be reminded of it. This is the power that is the basis for our ability to accomplish what God calls us to do. In her book, Counted Worthy, Moody Press, 1964, Isabel Anderson tells the story of José Pinzón of Colombia, South America, in the 1930s, who desperately wanted power and riches. Because Satanism promised power and riches, he studied it with all its incantations and spells. But he found that he was only taken prisoner by dark forces with terrifying fear of God's judgment. Then, when he was desperate to be free from the dark forces filled with fear, he met some joyful and fearless Christians who were handing out New Testaments. As he read the New Testament, José saw that everything had been placed under the power of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and that the church is his body. José wanted the riches of becoming part of the church. He tried to do it through following rules, imitating the Christians by passing out Bibles, reading the Bible, and trying to live right. But he wasn't free. Finally, he came to the place where the Holy Spirit showed him that the only way he could be free and have the heavenly power and riches was to believe in Jesus Christ, to fully put his trust in him. He became a fearless witness for him. José found, as we can all find, that we can stand and move forward in the power of the resurrection of our Savior, the same power that raised him from the dead. I resist the devil, standing firm against his schemes, in the power of the Spirit, sober and watchful. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In chapter 4 of his epistle, James talks about how the arrogant ones who look to themselves for help will be opposed by God. But the humble ones, the ones who look to him for help, those are the ones he will empower by his Holy Spirit. It is when this is our understanding that we will indeed be empowered by the Holy Spirit as we look to him for help, that we can then resist the devil and know he will flee from us. We can be sure that the Lord will fight for us when we're humbly submitted to him and looking to him for help. For someone as hard-headed as I've been through the years with my "I think I've got this, God, but don't go too far away in case I need you" approach, it might take an extreme case of great desperation to come to this place of submission. Yet when we rely only on him to help us fight the assaults of the enemy, that's the very best place for us to be. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and stand fast, all the work having been finished. Having the whole armor of God is what enables us to stand in the evil day, to stand and continue to resist, rather than being laid flat by the attacks of the devil. We put this armor on by faith in the Spirit, trusting that Jesus Christ is all our armor, the living Word of God who defeats the foe. He is the living Word of God to fight against the enemy, and it is he to whom we lift our prayers. He is all our hope and the great captain of our battle. The person who has a faith in which the Lord Jesus Christ is not absolutely essential, the life and breath of that assurance, is one who has a defective faith. He is one who is building a house on the sand, as Matthew 7:26 through 27 describes, a house that will not withstand the winds and the storms of life. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be temperate and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are to be accomplished in the company of your brethren that are in the world." All the language of this passage in 1 Peter is the language of war, because we are soldiers who understand there's an ongoing battle, and we desire to be vigilant. Because of this, we remain temperate and watchful. We resist the devil, who can attack at any time. We do this by remaining steadfast in the faith, and the faith with which we resist him is faith in the completeness of Jesus Christ to accomplish the victory for us. This faith is what will keep the devil from devouring you. This is not faith that you work up in yourself, but faith that comes because you know our Lord is faithful. This is what will keep this battle from becoming exhausting for you. It will become second nature to look to and cry out for him. 1 Thessalonians 5:6-8 say, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, having the loins of your understanding girded with temperance, wait patiently in the grace that is presented unto you when Jesus Christ is manifested unto you." These scriptures emphasize that we are warriors in a good work, fighting for truth and light against the powers of darkness through Christ. Yes, we do need times of rest, but even then, and even when our own personal lives become peaceful, we are still warriors in a spiritual battle. We must be sober. We must be watchful. I ask you to rebuke the devil. Zechariah 3:2 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." Jude 1:9 says, "Yet when Michael the archangel contended with the devil, disputing over the body of Moses, he dared not bring against him a curse of judgment, but said, The Lord reprehend thee." Both the Old Testament and the New Testament show the Lord as being the one to rebuke the devil. So this is why I ask the Lord to do the rebuking. However, some have said that because Christians have more authority in the spirit realm than the angels do, which I do believe is true, we can rebuke the devil ourselves. Is this correct? Perhaps, and you may want to write your prayer to reflect this, but I've written mine to reflect what the scriptures emphasize to the best of my ability. No matter which way the prayer is written, though, it is a sure thing that the enemy of our souls needs to be rebuked. We can stand with confidence that he is ultimately a defeated foe. "And deliver me from evil." Matthew 6:13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Spiritual tests are not like school tests to see if I can get the answer right, but they're more like the tests of refining that silver goes through when it's being rid of impurities. The spiritual tests the Lord has taken me through have been turning points in my life and have without exception turned my heart more fully to the Lord. But in every case, I needed to be delivered from evil. And if I pray that I won't be led into situations that I'll see too late are simply traps of the devil, I'll find that I can live more consistently in the victory Jesus promises rather than in that constant cycle I used to follow of sin, repent, try harder, sin, repent, try harder. Again, this is a matter of faith. I imagine Abraham coming into the land of Canaan, seeing those huge fortified cities and thinking, "This is the land God has promised me?" He was short on faith, even to the point that he would take someone who wasn't his wife to help him bear the son God had promised. It didn't work. But after Isaac, the promised son, was born, Abraham lived 75 more years. This was 75 years that we don't hear a lot about in the Bible, but it was 75 years of Abraham continuing to grow in his faith. By the end of it, his faith was so strong, he was able to see to the end of the entire Old Covenant and look right to the New Covenant, which was the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. He was looking by then for that heavenly city, as Hebrews 11:8 through 10 tells us. Of course, that means that all those huge fortified cities he saw around him, which he personally never inherited, by the way, he saw to be cities without foundation. He saw that only a city built and made by God would have a true foundation, because the only true foundation is an eternal one. We can ask to be delivered from evil because we are in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Father's dear Son, Colossians 1:13, and we know that this kingdom is the only one of eternal value and importance. Unlike Abraham, who only saw the new covenant but didn't receive it, we have actually received it in Jesus Christ. We can see to the end of the physical things around us to know what's really important, as we're told at the end of Hebrews 11. Then, with confidence, we can ask the Lord to keep us safe from situations that will invite sin because of ignorance or pride. He can protect us from those. We can also ask him for deliverance from evil that others might tell us we must stay in for our own good or to be obedient to authority. Brother Yun, one of the founders of the Chinese house churches in the 1970s and 1980s, found himself often arrested by the Chinese government. But he also found that God wanted to deliver him from that evil through means of escape again and again. One time he even escaped from prison after his legs had been broken, walking through several guarded gates. We can ask our Lord and continue to keep asking him to deliver us from evil and be alert to any instructions he might give to us to get out, which we trust him to accomplish. I know that I fight with divine weapons. Here is the great spiritual warfare passage of the Bible. It's important right here to listen to it in full, not just skimming over it, but listening to it for two things. First, recognizing the intensity of the spiritual battle we're in. Second, recognizing how we fight the battle. Ephesians 6:10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the lords of this age, rulers of this darkness, against spiritual wickedness in the heavens. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and stand fast, all the work having been finished. Stand firm, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching in this with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, someone once asked me, how do I actually put on the armor of God? How do I go about it? It's all by faith, completely. But what you're putting on is Jesus. He is all your protection and all your hope. By faith, I take to myself the salvation of my Lord Jesus Christ to cover my head. By faith, I take to myself the righteousness of Jesus Christ to cover my body. By faith, I take to myself the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover my loins. By faith, I take to myself the peace-filled gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him to lead me as I walk forward. By faith, I take to myself the faith and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ as a shield to protect me from all the fiery darts of the enemy. By faith, I take to myself the Logos of God, which is Jesus Christ Himself, as a sword to help me fight all my battles in the power of the Spirit. By faith, I take prayer as a divine weapon, trusting my Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish His good purposes in me and through me. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of saving health, the expectation of full deliverance. Hope in the Scriptures is never a maybe thing the way it is nowadays. Hope in the Scriptures is always certainty. Because of that, we can actually substitute for the word hope the word expectation or even anticipation. Scriptural hope is a sure thing. The Bible version I used translated the word salvation as saving health. This is full deliverance. Picture our Lord Jesus delivering you from drowning in the ocean. In many modern-day teachings, His deliverance would be like leaving you on the beach to recover on your own and then get moving on your own to do what you're supposed to do on your own. But that isn't full deliverance from drowning. Full deliverance would be taking you to a place where you can recover while He's right there beside you, feeding you what you need and tending you with balms and ointments. Full deliverance from drowning would include helping you get to a safe place and a full and productive life in the Spirit. The salvation He offers is full deliverance. This is the expectation of saving health. And I expect to demolish strongholds through your divine power. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the destruction of strongholds, casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and leading captive every thought into the obedience of the Christ. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians partly to defend himself against the accusations of the Judaizers, men who claimed to be Christians, but who wanted to bring Christians under the bondage of the law. One of the accusations Paul had to fight was that he was doing what he did for self-serving motives and out of his own fleshly strength. But in this passage, he said, on the contrary, even though he did live in a physical body, the work he accomplished was not done by the strength of his flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same is true for us who fight spiritual battles the way God intended. The weapons we use aren't the physical ones, the ones that can be seen. Rather, the weapons we use are in the power of the Holy Spirit, because this is a spiritual battle. The way we cast down the reasonings and imaginations in our heart, and the way we pray for them to be cast down in the hearts of others, is by faith, not by works or our own fleshly effort. Then, when our hearts are in line with the Spirit, we'll be able to move forward in the way God wants us to do. In Paul's day, the fortresses that needed to be cast down were the false teachings of the Judaizers, who sought to draw people into a pseudo-Christianity based on a life of works rather than a life of faith. This kind of false teaching could leave the door open for all kinds of evil. He knew how important was this struggle against living by works when he rebuked Peter for allowing even a foothold for it, described in Galatians 2. Today, the problems are often similar. Using the teachings of a pseudo-Christianity based on works rather than faith many churches and parachurch organizations have been infiltrated by evil. Just like David when he faced Goliath, when we're fortified against the attacks in our own hearts, we'll be far more prepared to face the enemy as he comes against us in the evil around us. Sometimes there will be physical ways we go to battle, such as speaking or writing, as William Wilberforce did for the sake of the slaves. But the preeminent weapons of our warfare will not be physical, but spiritual. This means we will pray, we will seek God, we will listen to the Holy Spirit, we will move forward in faith, step by step. Because you came to undo the works of the devil. This part of the prayer comes primarily from 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God appeared, that he might undo the works of the devil. The note here says, the use of the word might here doesn't indicate maybe. Rather, this part could be worded, so that he could undo the works of the devil. Some translations of the scriptures say here that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, but that Greek word that's translated destroy in some translations is actually translated loose or untie when the disciples brought the colt for Jesus to ride on through the city of Jerusalem. The devil was active in the world during the days of the New Testament, and he's still active. Jesus undid the devil's work by his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his triumphant resurrection, and his ascension and seating in the heavenly places. He did these things in order to accomplish our great salvation. For more on this great salvation, you can read What Kind of Salvation Did We Get at heresthejoy.com. Now, he is ready to rescue all those who come to him by faith. And we can come to him by faith again and again, many times a day, every day, as we look to him for rescue in all of our life circumstances. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the empire of death, that is, the devil." In this scripture, the word destroy is not so much crush as it is make ineffective. The same Greek word is used several times in the New Testament to show how the law is ineffective to bring salvation. It doesn't mean that it or he has ceased to exist, only that it has ceased to be something or someone that must be followed and obeyed. In the lives of those who come to Jesus Christ and keep coming to him by faith in the power of the Spirit, he does make the works of the devil and the devil himself ineffective in accomplishing evil. Jesus gave a foreshadowing of the rescue he would bring to many who were trapped in Satan's domain when he said in Mark 3:27, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." Jesus, through his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and seating, accomplished this binding and spoiling of the devil, who can certainly be a strong man in the souls of those who have not appropriated the life of Jesus Christ through faith. And Paul, describing Jesus' triumph over sin, death, and hell, painted a picture of a Roman general in his triumphal march with the captives trailing behind in Colossians 2:15. He said, "And having spoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it." Satan now, as far as the one who belongs to Jesus Christ is concerned, is like a caged prisoner. He can call to you through his bars to try to pull you aside, but he can't get to you. He has no power to overcome you in his own strength. But only as you choose to come to the prison window, as it were, and listen to the lies he wants to whisper. We don't need to obey him. We don't need to listen to his voice. We can choose instead to keep walking.